This morning, our scripture text is taken from Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Our speaker this morning is Deacon Chen Cheong from Grace BP Church. He is currently the Teaching and Resource Director at Singapore Youth for Christ and also served there as the National Director up till 2021. Deacon Chen Cheong.
Well, let us look to God in prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we want to thank you this morning for bringing us together to listen to your words and also to remember your goodness and your grace through the songs that we sing. Father, we thank you for gathering us week after week, and especially this season as we commemorate the birth of Jesus. Father, I pray that in our time together, it is your word that will speak to our hearts and warm our hearts as we think about the joy of Christmas. So we pray that you will guide us in our time together this morning, and may your word speak to our hearts and shape the way we think and the way we live. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin this morning by asking us to consider, which period in human history do you think is the worst period ever? Which period in human history do you think is the worst period ever? Well, some will consider the period of the two world wars as the most difficult period in history, because it's estimated that about 80 million people died in the two world wars combined, about 20 million in World War I and 60 in World War II. Some others actually look back in history and found this particular year in the year AD 536. And you'd be wondering what's so special about this year, AD 536. Because in AD 536, there was a fog. And this fog was actually caused by a volcanic eruption. And this fog actually plunged Europe, Middle East, and a good part of Asia into darkness both day and night. And it actually lasted for 18 months. Now, that's about a year and a half. And temperature during summer fell to about 2 degrees Celsius. And this actually resulted in crop failures and famines, and it was estimated that about 50 to 100 million people died. But I guess for the rest of us, the most difficult period will probably be the recent 2 to 3 years. We will probably consider this to be the worst ever, maybe for the very simple reason we are directly impacted by it. You know, to date, at least 600 over million people have been infected by COVID-19, and more than 6 million people have died. And so much of the world has changed, isn't it? As we look back in the last 2-3 years, so much has changed, and so much of our lives have been affected. But you see, for some of us seated here this morning, we are not so concerned about what happens in human history. We are probably more affected by the most difficult period in our own lives, in our own personal experiences. We recall the most difficult time, the most challenging time, the time when we would wish that it would never happen again. It could be because of the grief and the pain that came with a certain failure. Or maybe it could be the pain and grief that came with illnesses, unforeseen circumstances, broken relationships, or even death of loved ones. So as our brother Amos read for us this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it begins by saying that there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. You know, when you read a verse like this in a text like Isaiah chapter 9, the question you ask yourself is this real? Can there really be no gloom when we go through periods of anguish? So for us to better understand and appreciate this verse, it is important for us to see the context in which this verse is being given. And so we need to go back in time a little bit, the time when this verse actually talks about Israel and what they were going through. In understanding its context, we will then be able to see its relevance and its meaning for us today. So with that, let me just take you back in time, all the way back to about 600 to 750 BC. This was a time when the people of Israel, the Jews, were going through a very, very difficult time, a time of great danger, a time of great uncertainty, because they were actually facing the imminence of war, that enemies would be invading them and they would actually be captive for many years. And we see here that they actually had many enemies coming at them. Of course, the most immediate was their neighbor Israel, their own people, their own kindred, who would be in cahoot with a foreign country, Syria, and will come to invade them. But it's not just their neighbors that they will be facing this misery from. They will also be powerful, the Assyrians up north, who will come down to invade them. And of course, after that, there was the rising superpower, the Babylonians. Now imagine, my friends, if let's say we are told today that Singapore will actually go into war, and very likely we will lose the war, and all of us will be in a period of oppression for about 100 to 200 years. Imagine if we were told a news like this. It really will be a very dark time, isn't it? Because if you think about the next 100 to 200 years, what that means is we will never get to experience freedom in our lifetime, in our children's lifetime, and possibly even in our great-grandchildren's lifetime. And so that was the kind of situation that the people of Israel was going through, that because of the impending battles and invasions, they will be in captivity. In fact, in the passage that we have read in Isaiah chapter 9, two tribes were actually singled out, the tribe of Zebulun and the tribe of Naphtali. You'd be wondering, why these two tribes singled out in Isaiah chapter 9? It's really because Zebulun and Naphtali are the two most northern tribes in the land of Israel. And so if enemies were to come down from the north, the first two tribes that will fall will be Zebulun and Naphtali. And we know that the Assyrians and the Babylonians are coming from the north. And so if Israel or Judah will go through a very dark time, the first two tribes that will face the darkness will be Zebulun and Naphtali. And that is why Isaiah then says, in the former time, there will be contempt in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And so in this very gloomy kind of a situation, Isaiah says this in chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness. In the midst of all the miseries, a day will come when there will be no more gloom and no more anguish. Isn't that great news? And on that day, this great light will shine right through into the land of darkness, namely Naphtali and Zebulun. And you'll be wondering, did this promise actually actualize? Yes, it did. Because if you go into time in AD 30, that is about 700 years after the prophecy that was first made, we were told that a person actually came onto the scene. It was read to us by our sister earlier in Matthew chapter 4. And this person we know is Jesus. And this Jesus is identified to be the person whom Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 9. Because Isaiah chapter 9 was quoted in reference to the Lord Jesus. It is said here that he, Jesus, went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. We know that Jesus grew up in that region. And that people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And on them, a light has dawned. And so what it tells us is, in a land of darkness, great light penetrates, and this great light is the Lord Jesus himself. Now, at this stage, you'll be wondering, you know, you've spoken so much about Israel, you've spoken so much about Isaiah's prophecy, the things you talk about happened so many years ago, what's that got to do with me? Right? But you see, the thing is this, what was said to all of us is not just a piece of Jewish history. It is not just something that is relevant to a person who is Jewish. It's only relevant to the people who are of the Jewish race. No, it's not. It's much, much bigger than that. It has much broader significance. And it actually concerns everyone around the world living at all times in human history. The great light that Isaiah talks about was not just shining in Israel. The great light was not just shining for Israel. This great light is actually shining through Israel into the whole dark world that we are living in. If I may use an illustration, it is almost like a prism. The prism is in Israel. And when the light shines through the prism, what happens is the prism disperses the light to the rest of the world and to the people living in all times. So Isaiah's message is actually intended for all of us who are living here now, even in the 21st century. People all over the world. Because this light shines through Israel into all parts of the world for all of us who have experienced darkness in our lives. You see, my friends, while life has many beautiful and wonderful moments, and I'm sure you agree with me, very good memories of so many things that's happening around us, I'm sure you will also say that there are many dark periods in our lives. Many terrible moments. You know, besides the effects of illnesses and diseases, and of course recently the pandemic and outbreaks, we also read a lot about earthquakes, we read about tsunamis, we read about hurricanes. Situations of extreme weather have actually claimed many lives. Homes are lost. Lives are lost. And many of our current concerns over climate change are examples of how years of neglect of the environment, years of abuse of the environment, pollution, have actually resulted in many of these adverse effects. Now, we don't just look at the darkness of the world in terms of its environmental effects. If we take a look at the social, political, and the moral world that we live in, we also see darkness everywhere. You know, I'm sure you've read about a lot of people who are suffering around the world. And they're suffering because of evil rulers. We hear of oppression. We hear of persecutions, discriminations. And we've also seen the effects of global terrorism. These are just some examples of the darkness that we see around us in the world that we live in today. You know what's the biggest irony? The biggest irony is while humans are behind the greatest inventions, humans are also the ones who turn these inventions into tools of destruction. And that is the world that we live in. Now, if some of you may feel that what I've been talking about is too big, is too macro for me, well, I'm sure even in your own life and my own life, we have also experienced darkness in the relational and personal domains. I'm sure you have also seen and experienced the frustrations because of the people around us, people who are so selfish, people who are so self-centered. And because of their self-centeredness, our lives are adversely affected.
We look at things happening around our loved ones, our friends, our family. We can be so angry. We are hurt. We are upset and frustrated. We see evil all around us. But this morning, God's word to us is even in the darkest moments in life, the great light penetrates. It penetrates in society. It penetrates in our homes, in our families, and through our hearts. That even in the darkest tunnel, the great light penetrates. I don't know whether this message is a great comfort to you, but it certainly is for me. That in moments of deep darkness, Isaiah tells us the great light penetrates. All of us who embrace and believe in Jesus will see this light, even in the deep dark tunnel that we are in. And Isaiah has more to say about this light, about this Jesus who is the great light that penetrates. Isaiah says that when this light penetrates, what will happen is joy is boundless. Isaiah 9:3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And the joy is like farmers who experience the joy of harvest. After many months of labor and waiting, finally, the harvest is here. And there is this great joy. And that the joy that we have when Jesus is in our hearts is like that of the joy of harvest. It's also like the joy that soldiers and warriors experience when they experience victory in war. So we see the Bible tells us in the midst of darkness, we can find joy. Joy in the great light, in the Lord Jesus. And this joy is boundless. It tells us that this joy is increasing and this joy is accessible. Now, this may sound very unreal for those of us who are suffering pain and distress. But the Bible tells us elsewhere that this joy can come in two ways. First, this joy can come about because there could be a change of circumstances. Let me explain. You know, maybe you're going through a very difficult time. You're going through a very difficult moment in your life. And so sometimes what God does is God allows for the circumstances to change for the better. And so we recover. We reconcile. We are restored. We find relief. We find a resolution. So on some occasions, God does turn the situation around so that we are in a much better position. And so we experience joy. That's one level of joy that the Bible talks about. But here, in the Lord Jesus, there is another level of joy. Joy of another kind. It's another leak altogether. It's the joy that comes about even when situation doesn't change for the better. It is a joy that comes despite the pain, despite the distress. Because it's the joy of knowing and having something that is bigger, something that is better than what the darkness and the gloom has robbed away from us. And this joy is so valuable because it is not based on circumstances. Even if situations don't turn for the better, this joy is boundless. And this joy is increasing. That's what Isaiah tells us. But you'll be wondering, how can that be? How can joy be boundless in moments of grief? And so Isaiah goes on to say that this joy comes about because the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders you have broken. Well, the reason for boundless joys is really because chains are broken and enemies are defeated. Now, in Isaiah's time, this verse has a very specific meaning. It is about how the enemies will be defeated and how Israel will be delivered from enslavement, from captivity, and they will be delivered from foreign oppressive rule. So at that time, this verse has that meaning. But this promise, as mentioned earlier, is much bigger than Israel. It is for all of us here today. Like Israel, we too experience darkness around us, And this darkness is often caused by a form of slavery, by a form of enslavement. Well, let me give you an example. Now, I'm sure if you're very, very honest with yourself, just as I try to be very honest with myself, we realize that there are certain views that we have, certain attitudes, certain values that we have, they are very hard to change. Well, I have them. My wife will tell you, I have a lot of values, I have a lot of views and attitudes that are very hard to change. Well, I call them convictions. I call them mindsets. My wife calls them stubbornness. Whatever you call them, these are things that are with us for a long time. And because whatever we have is very different from the people around us, what happens is we clash. And because of these clashes, we upset one another, we frustrate one another, we hurt one another. And in many instances, relationships are strained. I mean, it's so common, right? If you talk to spouses, husbands and wives, you know, I think the word that we often use of one another is, "Aiya, he's very stubborn," right? You talk to children and parents. What do parents talk about when they are together? They talk about their children. But guess what? What do children talk about when they are together? They talk about us. And we all say that we are all so stubborn, aren't we? And it's not just about spouses, children, parents, even among siblings, among close friends. You know, the way we are wired is in such a way it's so difficult to rewire it again. Now, for those of us who are singles, those of us who stay on our own, I'm sure you will also agree with me that it's not easy if someone comes along and says, "Let me bunk in with you." And you will be concerned if your house is undergoing renovation that you have to bunk in with someone else because you're not sure whether you can bear with the lifestyle of another person or for that matter, whether other people can bear with you because we are wired in a certain way. We form habits. And you know, the thing about this is as much as we try to change, it's very difficult. Now you multiply that at a society level. It's insane. And that is why we experience a lot of what we will consider darkness, dark moments around us. You see, the thing about changes is this. As much as we all know that changes are necessary, we all know that changes are inevitable. In fact, for many of us, we want to see changes. Change is actually a very popular theme if you ever want to run an election, because it appeals to many people. But the thing about change is this. We want to see changes. We want others to change. But please, don't change me. I'm quite good. And I'm quite happy where I am. And so we are very comfortable in our comfort zones. We don't want to change. And so again, you see that happening among people around us. So our perspectives and our preferences often take center stage. Our desires, our attitudes, so much so that sometimes what we like is more important than what God thinks. And because of that, the Bible calls it the enslavement to sin. Because we are so used to wanting to be who we are, sometimes not even listening to the voice of God. You know, when I was very young, I was taught by a youth leader that habits are very, very enslaving. And you know habits, how you spell habits? H-A-B-I-T, right? H-A-B-I-T. Because even after you take away the H, you still have a bit. And you take away the A, you still have that bit. And even after you remove the B, there's still it. And this very enslaving habits, the Bible describes it as the slavery to sin. So our darkness that we experience is actually a result of a form of slavery. Not that of a foreign oppressive rule, but that of sin, which could be because of the world, the evil one, or ourselves. Besides the enslavement to sin, there is another form of entrapment that the Bible talks about that we cannot escape from, and that is death. We are all enslaved to death. One day, our life on earth will necessarily end. No one escapes that. Now, maybe for some, death is a very distant concept. But I'm sure for many of our brothers and sisters here this morning, when we have experienced a near-death encounter, when we have someone whom we care for a lot who have passed on, death is actually very sobering. When a loved one passed on many years ago, my first question is, why must people die? Death is very real. It is another form of entrapment that we experience, and that has brought about much grief and much pain. But the good news this morning is this: when the light penetrates, chains are broken. We are free from slavery. The yoke of slavery to sin, the yoke of slavery to death can be broken because of the Lord Jesus. There is a solution to this enslavement that we talk about. And Isaiah goes on to tell us how this is done. Because for to us, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he goes on to tell us of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David over his kingdom. Well, the reason why joy is boundless and chains are broken is because today, if you and I believe in Jesus, this great light penetrates when we live under the rule of this King. This light is not just an object light. This light is a person in the form of a king. And that is why Isaiah used words like government, kingdom, that when we live under his governance, when we live under his kingship, we will experience the joy and we will see the breaking of chains. And why this Jesus, some may ask? Why not others? Well, because this Jesus, in Colossians chapter 3, tells us that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son by his death. You see, my friends, when the Lord Jesus died on a cross, he paid the debt of our sin. He paid the death that you and I deserve. And when he rose again, he transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of life, the kingdom of his Son. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, today we can experience that deliverance. And it has to be this Jesus, because Isaiah tells us that this great light is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, what he's basically saying is, when you think of the word Wonderful Counselor, you think of someone who is very wise, right? You think of a Mighty God. The word mighty tells you that he's very powerful. Everlasting Father reminds us of the love the Father has for his children. And so we are looking at the person who has perfect wisdom, divine power, and endless love. And because you have perfect wisdom, divine power, and endless love, that is why his good rule will know no end. Now, we sometimes take these things for granted. So I thought that it'd be good for me to just spend a little time to piece these things out together. Now, you need all three to work together. Now, imagine with me, we just have two of the three. Just two of the three. Let's say you have a leader, a ruler today of our country. He knows everything. He's very wise. He knows everything. And the other thing about him is he is very powerful. He can do anything and everything. There's only one small problem. He's bad. Now, that's not a small problem, actually. Can you imagine? Now you have a ruler. He knows everything that's happening. and he can do anything. He can just make any one of us disappear just like that because he's evil. What would life be like under such a rule? Scary, isn't it? Now imagine you have the other two. Let's say you are perfectly wise and you are very loving. You know a lot. You have a leader. He knows a lot of things, very wise, and he's very loving. There's only one problem. He can't do anything. He tell you, yeah, I know, I understand. You know, I really care for you. Just that I can't do anything. And you've seen how leaders, crippled by some of the ministers, as much as he has ideas that he wants to implement, he can't do anything because his hands are tied. Living under such a rule is not secure. Now, how about the last combination? Let's say you have someone very powerful, he can do a lot of things, and he cares for us. The only slight problem is, in today's language, he's a little bit blur. Right? He doesn't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. So let's do it. Right? Tomorrow how? Don't worry. You worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Life can also be very unstable, isn't it? But who is the great light? He's infinite in wisdom. He's infinite in power. And he's infinite in love. Such is the King whom we live under. And that is why his good rule will know no end. That is the light that we embrace. So my friends, let me just put this morning's message to a close. I start off by telling us that if you look at a passage, it reminds us not just of the life in Israel, but also life that we see around us today, that a deep darkness prevails, whether environmentally, social, politically, even relationally and personally, a deep darkness prevails. But the good news is this: the great light penetrates right into the darkness that we experience. And with this great light, there is boundless joy because chains are broken. Why? Because we live under the rule of a perfect King who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, and who is all benevolent. And because of that, peace and prosperity under his rule will know no end. Well, the statement for us to take home this morning is this: we can experience the joy of Christmas, not just because of the festive occasion that we are going through, not just because of good food, good gifts, presents, and the companionship of our family and friends. We can have this joy because of the confidence we can have in the Lord Jesus. This confidence that comes about because of victory. And this victory is assured, guaranteed by a King who is all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful, whose rule will know no end. So my friends, if you are in a very dark tunnel this morning, waiting to see the light at the end of the tunnel, know this, that even if you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel yet, the light is shining with you in the tunnel. Because the great light penetrates. And we can have the joy despite the pain, because chains are broken, victory is guaranteed, and our King is all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning from Isaiah chapter 9 that talks about how when the son and the child is born, the great light penetrates and his rule will know no end. Father, we know that this promise was not just made for the people of Israel, but it's still relevant for us today. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here, regardless of whatever circumstances that they are going through, I pray that they can find great joy and delight and confidence, knowing that we have the victory in our Lord Jesus because of his death and his resurrection. A King who is infinite in wisdom, in power, and in love. Father, I pray also for any who are here or who are listening in who are not yet a believer of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that, Father, your word will also speak to such an individual that this great light can also penetrate into his life, and that he too can experience the joy that the Bible talks about and the freedom and the victory in Christ. Father, I pray for all who are especially going through a very dark moment in their lives, waiting for the light at the end of the tunnel. Remind us, Father, that the light is already with us, shining out of us into the lives of others around us. So, Father, we pray that we can find the assurance and the confidence and the joy in the King who rules and whose rule will know no end. In Jesus' name, amen.